John's Gospel and chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we have come now to verse 2 of John chapter 17. Okay? So if you haven't remembered to off your phone, that was the sign. Remember to off it now. Thank you. Remember, we're coming to this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming to something of the mystery of godliness. God speaking to God. This is what we have here in John chapter 17. And as we saw last time, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father to glorify Him. And He is praying to the Father to glorify Him so that by that glory, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, may more fully glorify the name of His Father. Glorify me, He prays. But essentially, it is in order that He, through that glory, may glorify the Father. And we saw that to reveal God is to make God glorious, is to reveal His glory. Because the attributes, the characteristic, the character of God in itself, that is the glory of God. The more we know, the more astounded, the more astonished we are at the revelations that God gives to us through His Word. So to reveal God is to make Him glorious. It is to reveal His attributes. And we saw that God is invisible, but Christ is the express image of the invisible God. So He reveals God, as we saw there in Colossians chapter 2, 9, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And revealing the character of God was the great goal of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry while He was here on earth. But that continues to be the goal of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in His glorious heavenly ministry. It is to reveal the name, something of the glory and the majesty of God the Father. This is what He is involved in. This is what He is taken up with, even in His heavenly activity at the moment. So here in verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to give us the next reason for His request to be glorified by the Father. He says, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So that it's another request for Him, as it were, to glorify the name of the Father. And the request He's making here is for the salvation of sinners like ourselves. So that even in the salvation of sinners like ourselves, He may all the more glorify the name of the Father. Now, unless the Father glorifies Him, He could not accomplish the goal of His office as that mediator between God and man. And to glorify Him, actually, is to enable Him, as He says, to glorify the Father through the salvation of sinners. And this is what He's praying for here in verse 2. And to do that, to glorify the Father in the salvation of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ has to be sustained in His sufferings, in His death, and to be delivered from death itself and be received in glory. He could not save sinners and glorify the Father unless He goes through that suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. And the Father needs to, as it were, sustain Him through and see Him through all these stages. In 1 Corinthians, and there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and in verses 16 and 17, of 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians. And this is what he writes, so that we might understand the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ going through his death and rising from the dead and ascending into his glory in heaven. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, and there in verses 16 and 17, he writes, he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." So Christ was to go through this death and then the resurrection and ascension into glory in order that he may more fully glorify the name of the Father through the salvation of sinners like ourselves. So I want us to consider this morning, as we think of John 17 and verse 2, I want us to consider the authority to save. The authority to save. This is what we are looking at the moment. And as we look at that, I want us to consider, first of all, authority over all flesh. And then secondly, we'll look at authority to give eternal life to all those given to Christ. These are the two things I want us to consider this morning as we think of the authority to save. So let's think first then of authority over all flesh. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 2. "As you have given him authority over all flesh." The Lord has said, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Then he continues, "As you have given him authority over all flesh." Just as you have given him authority over all flesh. So when he says, "as you have given him," it means even as you have given him, or since you have given him authority over all flesh. And that means as you have given him authority on the basis of which he gives eternal life to all those that you, the Father, have given to him. So this is what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. And when he speaks about authority here, this authority has to do with the freedom or the right to exercise power. This is what the Lord is talking about. The freedom or the right and the liberty to exercise power. And when it is used of God, of course, this right is absolute. The right to exercise power is absolute and it is unrestricted. It's not as that which is given to man. This is God we are talking about. This is absolute authority. This is unrestricted authority. It is the right to do even as he sees fit, because he is the Son of God. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for here. So that it means the power of rule or government. As you have given him the power to rule and govern. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Because the authority here has to do with this power to rule or to govern. It is the power of one whose will and whose commands must be obeyed by others. This is the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. That power to command. That power to dispense of. That power to do. And to do as he wills. And when he commands, it is the power to be obeyed by all others. You remember how the Lord puts it in Matthew's gospel. And there in chapter 28, before his ascension into glory. In Matthew chapter 28, and there in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to me, he says, in heaven and on earth. Nowhere is exempt. It's not only here on earth he's talking about. He says, even in heaven itself, I have all authority. In other words, I have all powers to command and to do as I will. And this is the authority that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here in John 17 and verse 2. As you are giving him this authority. And I want you to note the scope. Note the scope of this authority that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about and praying for here. As he prays, as he communes, as he has this dialogue, as it were, in prayer with his Father. And doing that, remember, in the hearing of his disciples. So as this dialogue goes on, as he communes, as he communicates with his Father, as God speaks to God, this is what we are dealing with here. As the Lord Jesus Christ does that, he says of this authority, and I want us to see something of the scope of this authority. It is over all flesh, he says. As you have given him authority over all flesh. And all means everyone. Everybody. None exempted. Each and every person. Everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will ever live. It is all comprehensive. This is the scope of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm emphasizing that so that we see and understand that it's not restricted only to believers. It is an authority over all. All. Believers and unbelievers alike. And when he uses here the phrase all flesh, when he speaks of all flesh, that's clearly emphasizes that stubborn and rebellious nature that now totally dominates the human nature. This is what he's talking about. So he's talking about man by nature. Man in general. Everyone. And that's why he's talking about all flesh. And scripture talks about flesh as we know. Usually it speaks of that stubborn. That rebellious human nature. So he's speaking of everyone in his rebellious nature and in his stubborn nature. Whoever that man may be, whoever that woman may be. Each and every person. And this authority given to our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, as I've mentioned, is not just over believers, it's not just over Christians. From this expression, it tells us that everyone is involved. It is speaking of authority over all people in their natural weaknesses, in their natural selves. This is what he is talking about. Just as we are by nature, each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over all. Moreover, it's important to remember, it is not just all men and women that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over, whether it is those who have lived in the past or those who are going to live in the future. But angels, demons, those in heaven and those in hell are all under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm emphasizing this so that we'll see the scope of the authority that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. In other words, there is no hiding place. There is none exempt. There is nowhere you can go and hide. There is no place where you are not subject to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 2. From verse 9, he says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why the hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, he says, angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. This is the authority that we are talking about. Because he is king and he is Lord over all. There is none. There is none exempt from his authority. It is authority over all flesh. And throughout the ministry of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that he manifested this divine authority. It was always they manifested in all his ministry. This divine authority that his Father had given him, he manifested it, he showed it, and he spoke about it. In Matthew's Gospel, and there in chapter 11 and verse 27, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." All things, he says. Everything have been delivered to him. The human race is a unit. We are a unit. To save some out of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, the one who saves them must have absolute authority over all so that he can save some. And this is the authority. He has absolute authority over all. And as we are going to see, and this in order that he may save some out of the human race, out of the multitude. And when you look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, here he is. His teaching was characterized by this divine authority. He taught, we read, like no other man. In Mark's Gospel, for example, and there in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, in verses 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. He taught as one having authority. In other words, all of them felt subject to the authority of this one who was teaching. Each and every one of them. And we're not told that they became believers. But all of them felt compelled, and they felt subject to the authority of the one who was teaching. And here, Matthew tells us. That was what they felt. In his healings, he exhibited this authority. In Luke chapter 9 verse 1, he sends his disciples and he gives them authority over all diseases and over all evil spirits. He claimed the right to forgive sins and to offer salvation there in Matthew chapter 9 verses 5 to 6. He claimed the authority to receive worship, and he claimed the authority to judge the world in John chapter 5 verses 22 to 23. Even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was under his own authority. Even his death was under his authority, as he himself tells us. And we have seen that in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, in other words, I have authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear here to each and everyone, to everyone who can read, that he has authority over all flesh. Secondly, authority to give eternal life to all given to him, all those given to Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ says that the Father has given the Son authority over all flesh in order that he shall give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You have given him authority over all flesh, in order that, so that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So you notice here, not only are the elect gathered out of all nations, but in order that he may gather them out of all nations, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ may accomplish this, the Lord Jesus Christ says he has received authority over everybody. Everybody. So that he is able to receive all whom the Father gives to him. But he has authority over all. And as I've mentioned before, the human race is a unit. And to save some out of that unit, and out of every nation, out of every tongue, and out of every tribe, then the one who saves must have absolute authority over all, so that he is able to come and to take some and save them by his power, by his authority. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has. So that the scope of the Lord's authority, as we have seen, is universal. The scope is universal, but the exercise of that authority in matters of salvation is particular. The authority encompasses all, it is universal. But the exercise is particular. It is in order that he may save those whom the Father has given him. And this is what we need to see and to understand very clearly. And that is because the exercise of that authority is shown in the giving of eternal life to those and only those whom the Father has given to the Son. And the Lord makes it abundantly clear that he has this universal authority, authority over all flesh, so that he shall give eternal life to as many as you, the Father, have given to him. That is it. And it is very, very clear here. Spurgeon said that when he preaches and speaks about the fact that the Lord has an elect people whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save, when he preaches the gospel to all, they call him an Arminian. And when he insists upon the fact that, yes, it is only those whom the Father have given to him that he saves, the other call him a hyper, super Calvinist, that he's gone too far. But he says, I'd rather be identified as an Arminian or as a super Calvinist than to misrepresent the word of God. He said, I will represent it as it is given. And I cannot but tell the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are. I cannot tamper with them. I cannot alter them to suit anybody. I must preach them as they are. So that, again, having seen the scope of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we notice here that the scope of the atonement is limited to the elect. And that fact is very clear from scriptures, and there are many, many references that we can consider, but I'll just look at a few this morning. First of all, in John chapter 6, and there in verse 44 of John chapter 6, and this word, when you hear them from our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder why people cannot simply submit to the word of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, And I will raise him up at the last day. So the salvation is by grace alone. The grace of God in and through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And then in John chapter 10, and there in verse 26 of John chapter 10, he is speaking to these Jewish leaders who have been attacking him and stubbornly calling him names. He says to them in John chapter 10 verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, you have not been given to me. You are not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. That's why you are still in your unbelief. But listen again to our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this prayer, we're going to come to it later. Here in John chapter 17 and in verse 9 of John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray for them. He's speaking of those whom the Father has given to him. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I'm not praying for the whole world. That's what the Lord says. No, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. These are the ones I am praying for, not for the whole world. There are those he is praying for. There are those he is going to give eternal life to. And these are the ones that he is praying for. So the Lord Jesus Christ is thinking of all those who have been given to him in the eternal decree of election by the Father. This is what he's talking about. This is what you have decreed in eternity past. And this is what I've come to accomplish. And this is what I'm accomplishing even now. And again, remember how he puts it in the same Gospel of John. Here he presents this. This is the apostle of love. And this is how he presents it to us clearly, because it is the word of his Lord and his Savior. And he gives it to us as it is, because he cannot alter it. He cannot tamper with it. Again, in John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me, he says, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. But it is those whom the Father have given to him, he says in verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And then in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and in verse 29, of chapter 10, our Lord Jesus Christ says, again speaking to these Jewish leaders, he says to them in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those whom the Father has given to him. So that the Father, again, in his eternal counsels, God the Father had appointed the Son to have a portion of the human race to conduct many souls, as it were, into glory. This is the assignment that the Father has given to the Son. In that glorious divine plan of redemption between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is the work of the Son, as he tells us himself. So that this one have been given to him, he says. There are those. There is a people that have been given to him, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have been given to him to save. They, by nature, are dead in trespasses and sins. They are guilty. They are depraved. They are destitute of spiritual life and incapable of saving or doing anything to help themselves. This is the people that he's been given to. That have been given to him. Sorry. Now, if ever they were to be saved, then they must have eternal life. They must receive eternal life bestowed upon them by the Savior, who is our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way that they can be saved.
and for Christ to impart this everlasting life to those whom the Father has given to him, he must be exalted to that place of supreme dominion and authority and power. And that the Father has done. Because by dying for their sins, the Lord Jesus Christ gains the right to grant to them eternal life. And this he speaks of here. And this is actually another aspect of his victory over the world through his death. That atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that, he has victory over the world. In chapter 16 of John's Gospel. And there in verse 33, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but," he says, "be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Through that atoning death and resurrection and ascension into glory, he says, "I have overcome the world." And he has truly overcome the world. So our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer here then is, "Father," he is saying, "Father, let your Son glorify you by saving souls according to what you appointed him to do, even in eternity past." This is what our Lord is praying for. "As I go through this death, as I rise from the dead, as I ascend into my glory, so I am being fully, as it were, equipped. Let this glory be mine. That even in the salvation of sinners and bringing them to you, your name might be glorified." This is the prayer of the Son of God himself. And the fact that this authority over all flesh is given to our Lord Jesus Christ shows at once that he is appearing here now as the mediator between God and man. He is the mediator. And it's important to realize this and to understand this. Were we to in any way deal with the absolute Godhead, we will be completely and eternally consumed. For he is of purer eyes than to have anything and to do with iniquity. God in his absolute being is but a consuming fire. His holiness cannot stand anything. It will consume sin. And if God, in his grace and mercy, had not appointed a mediator, we would long have been finished. It is because we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that we exist, even in our sin and in our sinful nature. Before the Holy God, we will cease to exist. That because of the mediator we exist. And through him a people will be saved eternally. Those who have been given to him. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. As we saw in Matthew 28 verse 18. Compare that to what Daniel was given to see. In Daniel chapter 7. And there in verse 14 of Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 13, he says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And then verse 14, he says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Let's make two, three
or so applications as we conclude this morning. You will notice here that in keeping with God's eternal salvation plan, the Son of God has authority to grant eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life, the fact that he is the source of eternal life, is the central theme of the Gospel of John here, and indeed of his first epistle, 1 John. This is the central thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. He gives eternal life. So that here in verse 2 of John 17, the desire of our Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer, which he offers to his Father, is to glorify the Father by giving eternal life to all the elect, all whom the Father has given to him. This is the desire of our Lord and our Savior, that the Father may be glorified in his giving of eternal life to all those whom the Father has given. And the glorification of the Son by the Father, when he prays in verse 1 for the Father to glorify him, that glorification actually of the Son by the Father was but the all-important, necessary, and effectual means of accomplishing the giving of eternal life to all those whom the Father has given him. So we see that in this prayer, there is one thing central, the glory of the Father. And we are speaking of God the Son, who is co-equal with the Father. But even in his prayer that he allows his disciples to hear, to eavesdrop and hear, the focus is the glory of the Father. In all things, whatever we do, we cannot do better. In all things, whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, let's do all to the glory of the Father. And then observe this, that next to God's glory in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ here, next to the glory of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ actually doesn't speak of himself. The next thing we see here he's talking about is the salvation of sinners like ourselves. Having spoken and made clear his intention to glorify the Father, even when he speaks of the redemption of sinners, which is of course to glorify the Father, the next thing he talks about actually is the redemption of sinners. He doesn't talk about himself, remember, as such. Remember verse 1, glorify me. Why? In order that he may glorify the Father. It's all about the Father. And then, when he comes to the next thing, okay, glorify me for who I am, that I may be the great king of heaven and earth that I am. No. He talks about the redemption, the salvation of sinners, that I may give eternal life to as many as you have given me. This is what he considers next. The salvation of sinners like yourself. No mention of his own gain or of his own profit, but the giving of eternal life to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners like ourselves. That is what comes next. Now, concerning the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Daniel is given this to see in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and here in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26, Daniel chapter 9. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, not for his own profit, not for his own gain, not for his own benefit. But why? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the world, desolations are determined. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, but for you and for me. And concerning his resurrection, here in John chapter 14, he says when he is glorified, he will go to heaven. When he goes, what will happen? John 14, verse 3. And I go, he says. And if I go, and what? Prepare a place for you. Not for himself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is his purpose. If you compare that to Hebrews and chapter 9, verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9, again, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, he says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, but which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is what he's concerned about. And so in the third place, remember, God the Father, from the prayer, had promised to give our Lord Jesus Christ authority over all flesh. And now the Lord prays, he is praying for the fulfillment of that promise in order that he may give eternal life to all whom the Father gives him. This is what he's praying for. He is praying for a promise that the Father has made. And that is a wonderful example when it comes to prayer. When we pray, it is absolutely important that we desire to pray in accordance with God's promises in his word. If we can always find a promise in the word of God and pray in accordance with that promise which the Father has made to us in his word, that is fantastic. That is true and genuine prayer. And when you pray in accordance with God's promise, you can be absolutely sure that he will answer. Not necessarily at your own time. Not necessarily the way you present it. But when you pray always in accordance with his word, with his promise, that is one thing you can be sure of. He will hear and he will answer. Our prayers are not answered because we don't pray in accordance with God's word. We don't pray in accordance with God's will. We don't pray according to the promises that God has given to us. Amen. Most of the time it's because we do not know them. You see, when we don't study God's word, when we don't familiarize ourselves with all the promises that God has given and made to us here in his word, we impoverish ourselves. We are the losers. We miss out. Then we pray not in accordance with his word, not in accordance with his promise, and he will not answer. But when we pray in accordance to his word, the Lord has promised he will answer. In Psalm 119, and there in verse 49 of Psalm 119, and the psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 49, remember, he's speaking to the Lord, remember the word to your servant. Remember the word you have given me. Remember the word you have spoken to me. Remember the promise you have made to me. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. And the psalmist is saying there as he continues, you have caused me to hope on this word that of promise that you have given to me. You will not fail me. You will not dash my hope, for you are not such a God. You will answer me, because I am asking, I am praying in accordance with the word that you gave to your servant. And so I know you will answer, because you never fail. When you promise, you do it. You are that God. In the fourth place, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ alone has been given the authority to grant eternal life to all by his death and resurrection and ascension into glory, that makes the gospel message exclusive. It makes it unique. There is no other message. There is no other gospel. There is but one. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give eternal life. He says, remember, we have seen that again in chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is exclusive. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have everlasting life. He alone can give eternal life. There is no other. Others may claim to offer eternal life one way or the other. Of course they can claim it. In Matthew chapter 24, and there in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 24, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come. They will offer salvation perhaps in their names or in some other names, whichever may be the case. They will claim that. But only the Lord Jesus, and him alone, has the authority to grant eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. Listen to how John the Baptist explains this in John chapter 3, and there in verses 35 and 36 of John chapter 3. Verses 35 and 36, John chapter 3. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The word of God is absolutely clear. Don't ask how you may escape the authority that has given to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot escape it. Nobody can escape it. Nobody can escape the authority given to the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ask how you can escape it. If anything, ask how you may acknowledge his rule over your life, submit to him, confess your sins, and then you will be saved. Then you will be given eternal life. And then you will be added to those who are the redeemed of the Lord. But don't think of a way of escape from his authority, because there is none. Now, if you don't willingly and with joy today submit to him and acknowledge him as Lord and Master and King over your life, you will do that eventually, and you must do it. You must do that on that great day of judgment, when the Lord comes to take his own to be with him forever and ever. You will do that. But you will acknowledge him as Lord. And you will bow the knee before him as Lord as you go into heaven. Because every knee must bow. And every tongue must confess. We read earlier in Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 9 there through to 11. And I finish with this. Therefore God has also highly exalted him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that each and every one of us will do that, so that the Lord may deliver us from the wrath to come. Don't be stubborn. Submit to Him. Amen. Let us